I can't think of too many sentiments more apropos than that one, asking God to open our heart, our eyes to his call in our lives. And part of that response to God and understanding him is enhanced by what we're experiencing here this morning. And I hope and pray, whether you're joining us online, and we thank you, those who are not here, some of our members not able to be here because of illness, others who are out of town, and we have folks who join us from different areas across the United States when we have our worship service, that it's an opportunity, as Gene talked about, to get focused, to remember this relational aspect to our experience in Jesus. And it's not just about our relationship with God, is about our relationship with each other. And we want you all to know that we want to be a partner with you on your journey, wherever you are. Encourage you to let us know anytime that we can help you in any area and partnering with you in that. We look forward today, I guess most of you already know, Tim Nallen is going to be preaching for us. So Tim, if you want to stand up and just start making your way this way. Tim and Kathy moved to this area back in the, I guess, late 80s or early 90s. Was the preacher at the Milford Heights Church of Christ for many years. We developed a friendship with the family over that time. In fact, when Tim and the family left at Milford Heights and eventually we're going to transition to the Belmont Church in Dayton, Ohio, they spent about 6 months here as members at the Northeast Church. And Tim was just commenting when we were talking earlier, they came, and I think he was teaching an adult Bible class like the next week. Yeah. So we took advantage of Tim. But his passion for the Lord, his passion for young people, we had experience at Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp. Of course, you're involved at Northwestern Camp. Going to talk to us a little bit about that later today. But we are grateful for you, Tim. There's only one little thing I'm not totally comfortable about.
Gotcha.
Tim is a devout Cleveland Browns fan. And, you know, I don't know if you're superstitious at all about games or sports or anything like that, but we don't want him bringing any bad karma to this church or to the city of Cincinnati or the Bengals. So you be good, okay?
Well, there's a young man over there with a Bengal jersey on.
Right.
Yeah, for their new wide receiver. And I got to tell you, my being devout is a little bit shaky right now, you know, for a Browns fan. It's kind of tough. Huh? I have suffered long and hard. But, hey, you know, go Bulldogs, right?
Okay, that was not nice. That was not nice. Okay. All right, well, we thank you, Tim, for being with us. All right, go for it, man.
All right, okay. Well, good morning, everybody. It's very, very much an honor for me to be here, and it was kind of interesting as I was walking around, you know, Tom Mangus, right? Yeah, so bumped into him. I was like, I know you, he knows me, can't remember why, from years back. And then I sat down over there, and I see the LaCourse family here, and they were members at Milford when I came to Milford, and that was my first preaching church. So it's wonderful seeing you guys here, and there are others here as well. You know, Grady made it sound real nice and all, but you know, Grady, I really didn't like you a whole lot when I first met you. I mean, it had nothing to do with your first impression or anything like that. It was just, you seemed to have it all, you know? And then on top of that, I found out you were an Alabama fan. And, you know, I thought Christians were Buckeye fans, you know? So I was really taken aback by that. But it wasn't long. It didn't take very long at all before Grady had invited me to come to Fort Hill Camp. And he was the director at that time, and we spent 2 years as youth director there together and learned to really love and appreciate Grady at a very deep level at that point, and it's been the same ever since, only growing. And I grew up at the Northwestern camp, as you made reference to, and met my wife there as well many, many years ago. She's not able to be with us today. But camp has a very valuable part in my life. And Grady introduced me to that. When he decided not to be a director anymore at Fort Hill, then I directed after you for a couple years. And then when I moved to Dayton, I ended up going back up to the camp that I had grown up at in northwestern Ohio. And so some of those things I'll share with you later, but the purpose of my being here today is not simply to talk about camp or anything like that, but rather, you know, the picture on the screen here shows the picture of the earth and has that reference of the scripture reading there that was read earlier. And when Isaiah wrote these words, you know, they were very glowing, beautiful words that God is speaking to the people, his own people. And obviously it was because they deserved to hear such glowing terms, because the people of Israel always did everything perfectly right. Right? No, not quite. They were a people in distress. They were a people struggling with their faith. No different than any one of us here. Okay? Every single one of us are challenged in so many different ways. And yet, in the middle of this Isaiah 43 passage, which we'll look at a little bit more in depth in a little bit, there are these amazing words which were read earlier, and the basic thrust is, from God, I am God. I'm the only one that's ever been. I'm the only one that's ever going to be. And what I say goes, and nobody can overrule me. And so in the middle of this passage is the message of who your father is. Now, we go back, you know, all those thousands of years to the days of Isaiah, and we think, well, what does that have to do with you or me, right? It has a tremendous message for you, and certainly for me. When God calls us his children, what does that communicate? When your father or your mother say to you, you're my son, or you're my daughter, that's an important thing to hear. That's a dramatic message. And here, this is the eternal, all-powerful God saying, you are my son, you are my daughter. And something about us human beings, our ears get clogged up, and we just don't get the message. It's almost like it's too grand to even embrace in our thoughts. And so it was for me as well. And so I'm going to share with you some very personal things today from my life history. And as I do, I hope that you can see the connection, because I've, over the course of some years now, have learned to find out that, hey, this experience that I had, or this experience that I went through, is really not that unique, that people are going through the same stuff, okay? And so I come to you today with what has been a blessing to me to learn over the course of years, in the hope that it will be a blessing to you, and especially if you're young, because it took me many, many years to get some of this, and I'm still learning. I am excited about what God is going to eventually show me. But this passage in Isaiah 43 is one that you can bookmark for the lesson, although we'll look at a couple other spots as well. The message, I am your father, was incredibly significant to me, and one that was very difficult to hear, because I am an adult child of an alcoholic. And I'm not alone in that. There are many of you that have either had that experience or are in the midst of that experience. And you've been scarred in various ways. And so I'm going to show you something here, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly, just because it's kind of overwhelming. What is common for adult children of alcoholics? But as we look at this, I don't want you to just think alcohol. You know, it's really, it's true for addicts, children, adult children especially, of addicts, of people who are struggling. But if you remove the whole message of even the addiction component, the illustration of the fact that every single individual of each one of us are broken in one way or another. And so it really applies to all, but this is specifically regarding alcohol children. So I'm going to read some of this real quickly for you. Common traits of an adult child of an alcoholic. We become isolated and afraid of people and authority figures. We become approval seekers and we lose our identity in the process. We are frightened by angry people and any personal criticism. We either become alcoholics, marry an alcoholic, or find another compulsive personality, such as a workaholic, to fulfill our sick abandonment needs. We live from the viewpoint of victims, and we are attracted by that weakness in our love and friendship relationships. We have an overdeveloped sense of responsibility, and it is easier for us to be concerned with others rather than ourselves. This enables us not to look too closely at our own faults. That one hits home to me real strongly. We get guilt feelings when we stand up for ourselves instead of giving in to others. We become addicted to excitement. We confuse love and pity and tend to love people we can pity, becoming their rescuer, right? We've stuffed our feelings from our traumatic childhoods and have lost the ability to feel or express our feelings because it hurts so much. We judge ourselves harshly and have a very low sense of self-esteem. We are dependent personalities who are terrified of abandonment. Terrified of abandonment. And will do anything to hold on to a relationship in order not to experience painful abandonment feelings, which we recede from living with sick people who were never there emotionally for us. And then this is an interesting phrase. We become para-alcoholics and take on the characteristics of an alcoholic, even if we never drink. Para-alcoholics are reactors rather than actors. So you're passive and you're reacting instead of taking an approach to life on your own, so to speak. Now that's just a list, right? Some of it applies to me. Some of it does not really, I don't think. I keep learning things I didn't know about myself. Anybody in that same situation? So who knows? As I read through that, what I think about is, you know, if you expand that beyond alcoholism into, you know, addictive behaviors of whatever nature, or just simply the brokenness of people, the message is that we are all impacted by the environment that we live in, that we grow up in, but also that we live in. We're not independent of that. And in the midst of this reality and truth for the children of Israel, God says, I am God. There is no other, never has been and never will be. And you're my child. Okay. So God says to me, I am his child, even though I've got all these issues and all this baggage and all this pain. And I, you know, of course I look at other people and compare myself to them, right? And when I do that, I see that their lives are perfect. And if you don't believe that, just check out social media and you'll see that everybody else's life is absolutely perfect, right? No problems, no flaws. No, it's just me. It's just me that is broken. It's just me that is going through this. And so the pity then becomes very self-directed and self-aimed. And then once that pity takes root, then bitterness can take root. And then hatred takes root. And then denial of a God who loves me really becomes something that takes root. Or at least it can, if we let it. One step at a time, moving further and further away from a perfect God who loves me and calls me his son. So, whatever we are, from whatever damage that has occurred in our lives, inflicted by others or self-inflicted, we want to change that, right? This illustration, this picture of the bird, if you just look at it for a second, the bird was the chain, right? But it finally flew off, and it's free, and it's transformed. Romans 12, verse 2, right? Kind of like Isaiah 43, in that Scripture often gives us these glowing, wonderful verses or scriptures that just, oh, wow, it's so powerful. It makes me feel so good. You know, be transformed. Yeah, because if we're going to be transformed, we're going to become something other. We're going to be something better, right? Which means that I'm not good enough right now. But nonetheless, ignoring that, I need to change and to be transformed. And this verse tells me that I do that by not conforming to the world and by changing the way that I think. Okay? Easier said than done. Agreed? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you could prove what the will of God is, what's good and perfect. I mean, okay, sounds great. But, you know, my father, if I can go back in time and be very personal, my father is an abusive alcoholic. And he doesn't make me feel loved. He doesn't make me feel accepted. He doesn't make me feel valued. And I see others who have dads who do. So therefore, there's something wrong with me. Just like we discussed in Bible class this morning with the John 9 fella who was blind, right? Who sinned, him or his parents? He was born this way, right? So we always turn it back on ourselves. I'd love to be transformed, but does that mean I'm going to get a new dad? I mean, I was the youngest of 8 children, and so my oldest sibling is currently 82 years old. Today is a very special day for me. My mother passed away a decade ago, but today is her 100th birthday. So I'm proud of my mom. She's a wonderful Christian lady. Who taught me about Jesus. And she would go back to these stories in the Old Testament, you know, and she'd tell me these stories as I was a little boy. And, you know, I have my dad there who's combating those thoughts, and my mother who's talking to me about, you know, David and Goliath and all these amazing stories. But the thing about my mother was, and I want you to hear this, mothers, was she didn't just tell me the stories. She told them to me as if the God who did that for them is the same God who will do that for me. And I'm some young, little, very impressionable boy, and I'm hearing that message, and it becomes very real to me and very powerful. And so, on one hand, I'm being influenced by a father who has nothing to do with God and who is physically and verbally abusive to my siblings and my mother. Not me. He was not physically abusive to me because he was 44 when I was born. And by the time I was big enough to physically abuse, he was too sick to do it. So I just got the verbal abuse and the mental abuse, okay? So just making that clear. But here I'm seeing this family as I'm growing and maturing. And it's painful to watch my older siblings grow up and just go out into the world and start doing the exact same things that my father did. I'm watching specifically my two oldest brothers, and they start engaging in alcohol to an excess. And abusing drugs, and then they, of course, had sons, right? And then their sons grew up, and some of them started imitating those same things, and it's just one horrible, broken piece after another. And I'm growing up as a little boy, and I'm kind of looking around, seeing all this craziness. Meanwhile, my mother is talking to me about David and Goliath, and all these wonderful stories. And so I got all this banging around in my head. What am I supposed to do with that? And then I read a verse like this. Be different, Tim. Change, you know. Be transformed. Be somebody great. God is your father? Okay. Well, this is my father. It's the only picture I have of him. He died when I was 19. He died 2 weeks after I got married. This is a Christmas picture. This is very emotional and personal for me because I am the same age today, 57, that he is in this picture. But he had spent a lifetime abusing alcohol as well as other things, including his family. And he developed sugar diabetes as a result of his behavior, and that's how he lost his leg. That's why he has an amputated leg. So I would come home from school, young guys and gals. I came home from school every day to the mobile home park where we lived. Walked in the door of the trailer, and Dad was sitting on the couch just like that, only without the smile, and he was in an intense amount of physical pain that as a 15, 16-year-old boy, I did not understand. And so when he would look at me and give me those mean looks, I interpreted that as contempt and hatred for me. But the reality was he was in pain and he was hurting. And I didn't understand that as a young child, a teenager. And so I took it all into myself. And I don't want any of you or any of us to misread what's going on in the world in whatever context we're in, and somehow take it into ourselves and close our ears and not hear God say, "You are my son. You are my daughter." So I would come home, and I would see my dad sitting there. And I would go to the back of the trailer where I was allowed to keep my bike. And I would grab my bike, and I would bring it out side, and I would get on my bike, and I would ride my bike after school approximately 50 miles every day so that it would get close to dark. And then I would come home and eat and go to bed, get away. All of that was avoidance, right? I was just trying to stay away from Dad because he was grumpy and he was mean because he was in pain, right? So, difficult. Difficult to deal with. And I know that there's a lot of people who had it so much worse than me. This is not a self-pity thing, so don't hear it that way. I just want you to hear the real message, which is from God, "You are my daughter. You are my son." And he kept saying that to me in so many different contexts and ways. And when I was out on my bike trying to avoid my father, I would... You know, it was before iPods and all the rest, you know, so there was no music to listen to. So I prayed all the time, and I sang some camp songs. But lots of emotions on my bike. And while I'm on my bike, at some point, I can't tell you when, age 16, moving into 17, I all of a sudden started to understand a little more clearly that I didn't have to hate myself, that God really was my father. And it became very real and powerful to me and liberating. And so I do not have to be defined by my environment. I do not have to be defined that way. And when I go to camp now and have for decades now, and I see these kids come into camp, and they're coming out of whatever context they're coming out of, good Christian homes and many broken homes and just dysfunctional, abusive, addictive situations. And they come feeling horrible about themselves. And so I try my best to get the message through to them that God is their father. Or as Jesus would say, Abba, right? Daddy. And help them to see that. My wife was one of these campers. Of course, she wasn't a camper when I was a counselor, obviously, because we were contemporaries. But she tells me the story of going to camp when she was a teen girl and seeing all these other kids coming from Christian homes. And so she had an alcoholic, abusive father, too. Remember what I read earlier. And so one day she was especially depressed, and a sweet older woman, a counselor, took her aside and was talking with her. And mom, I mean, she was sharing with this older mother what she was feeling about her family and all that. And this lady, God bless her, said to my eventual wife, "You know, you can't do anything about the situation and the family that you're in right now, but you can become the matriarch of a Christian family. Interesting that at the camp, God was preparing this young girl to have the same vision and dream that he was preparing me for, and he put us together in that camp context. And I thank God for my wife. I thank God for my Christian family, my four daughters. Joy's the only one able to be here today. Katie and her family are sick. Four Christian daughters, four Christian families. You know, when I was 13, I prayed that God would give me a girl. I didn't mean it the way that he gave it. I got a wife and four daughters. But boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't change a thing. Wouldn't change a thing. Now we got, you all know Ellie and Olivia. Got some granddaughters. Girls just keep on coming, you know. Thanks, God. That's not what I meant when I was 13, but all the same, thank you. Back to my dad. This whole brokenness did not start with my dad. It started before with his family, right? You could guess that pretty easily. And it didn't end with him, as my two oldest brothers picked up that lifestyle, and some others of my siblings, not the same, but in other forms, hurt their lives as well. Okay, so it didn't start with my dad, and it didn't end with him either. It ended with me in a way, in a sense. I became what is called a slave to the opposite. Okay, so here's my dad, my abusive father, and he's an alcoholic. And so I became a slave to the opposite. I'm not going to do that, you know, and I decided to listen to my mother's stories and take them in. And so I vowed as a young boy never, ever to touch alcohol. And I haven't. And I went to an AA meeting yesterday morning, and it was an interesting experience. But I tell you what, when I was there, I was so appreciative of those individuals as they were talking about their faith and how they're struggling and they don't understand X, Y, or Z about God and all this, but yet they were there trying to stop drinking or to keep from starting drinking again. And here I am sitting there hurting still from my childhood experiences, but yet I've never had a drink in my life. Not for religious reasons. Jesus turned water into wine. It's not for religious reasons. But it's because I'm afraid of it. Because I've been told, you know, it's genetic potentially, right? And if you have one drink, if you're already predisposed genetically, you could become addicted with one drink. It's true for some people. So I was terrified of alcohol. Because I saw what it did to my family, and I didn't want to repeat that. And if one drink could do it, then I'm just not going to do it at all. And so I haven't. But I don't share that with you as a pat on my back. Jesus drank alcohol, obviously. So it's not a religious thing. It really illustrates how fearful I am of repeating what I saw. Because I've spent my life running in fear of becoming like my dad. And now, today, I'm the same age he was there in that picture. And guess what happens in the morning when I have to clear myself out and I start coughing? I hear my dad's cough, right? Some of you can relate to that. You know, so there's these little things that just, oh, wow, that's my dad, you know, or whatever. And it's like, it's always there, always in my face. It's like some kind of a message that says, hey, Tim, you know who your dad is, right? So don't think too much of yourself. The answer is from God. You are my son. You are my daughter. That's the answer. That's the source of strength. That's the source of peace. That's the source of any good virtue in life. It is the relationship that you hold with the Almighty God, who, although eternal and all-powerful, has chosen you to be his daughter, his son. Because he values you that much. We just took the Lord's Supper. We remembered the gift that he gave, right? We remember the price that he paid. He didn't just simply die for the sins of the world. He did, but he died for yours. He died for Tim's, so that he could do the Romans 12 thing and change us into something fresh and new. So I spent a lifetime running in fear, but I'm still running because I'm still a child and still broken, but I have learned some things. And one thing I've learned is that I can love myself because of what God can do. Not because of what I can do, because of what God can do. And because of what God has done. You think, well, you love yourself? What was the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as what? As yourself. There's nothing wrong with loving yourself. Now, you can go over to Romans chapter 1, where in this big, long list of sins, it describes people who are lovers of self. That's a completely different context than when Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. It's pretty tough to love yourself. You know, there's something more difficult than believing in God. And that's believing in yourself. You know, God is perfect, right? But me? Not hardly. Not even close. So therefore, actually valuing myself is a challenge. And it's really insulting, honestly, to God, for me to say to God, God, I'm really not all that great. You know, I'm not worth dying for. Let's get rid of the false humility. The fact is, Jesus died for our sins. He valued and loved us that much. I'm not going to argue with him. Not going to argue with him. Rather, breaking the cycle is what we need to do. But I can't do it. Only God can do it. What cycle? The cycle of alcoholism? Well, that's one. How about just simply the cycle of not realizing how special and loved by God you are? How about the cycle of not treating other people with the love that God calls us to do? Whatever cycle that exists that is not healthy, it's dysfunctional, it's broken, it's a part of living in this world, how about letting God break that cycle? Because you can't do it. I know I can't do it. Let God do it. How? Well, there's a verse that comes before verse 2. That's, of course, verse 1. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Okay. We're talking about self-denial now. We're talking about transitioning and moving from this great call of verse 2 to be transformed into something else and something other, something better and greater, into you got to die to yourself. You got to quit focusing so much on your own self and start just focusing on the God who says he's your father. Now, in verse 2, it tells us to do that by changing the way that we think, the renewing of our mind. Now is where I would like you to look back at Isaiah 43 and look with me at verse 18 and 19. We had read earlier verse 10 through 13, which starts out with God saying, you are my witnesses, witnesses to the world. I'm God, even God, and you're my witnesses. And then you go down to verse 18. This is about renewing your mind, like Romans 12:2 says. God, through Isaiah, says, change the way you think. He says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. That comes after the part where he said, I'm God, I'm the only one. And then before that, in chapter 43, if you look at verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I am your Father. God says to you, he says to me. When you go through the fire, you're going to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you walk through the rivers where I lead you, I will part the waters in whatever figurative way that may mean in your life. And if the waters don't part, then it's time to swim. And if you drown, then it's time to come home. But I'm going to be with you wherever you go, because I am your Father. And I am, God says to you, God says to me, I am the one who will and can and wants to break the cycle, whatever those cycles are in your life. That is a message that I try to share and have tried to share with the kids at camp forever. It feels like forever. As I see them coming with their hurts and their pains and their insecurities and their wanting to appear like they've got it together, and they don't any more than I do. But boy, I tell you what I do got. I got a God who is my Father. And so it doesn't really matter what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks. It doesn't really matter what anybody else has that I don't have, because I'm the child of the King. So whatever brokenness I have to endure in this life, it's all right. This life is short. We're not here that long. I just want to make my dad proud. And before I go to the end of this message, I want to let you know that I love my physical father. And I hurt for him. He's been gone since 1984. But I hurt because his life was so broken. And he never, you know, I wish he would have gone to an AA meeting, you know. I hurt for him. As far as I know, he never received Jesus, never accepted faith in him, and that hurts my heart. But I'm not his judge, you know. I love him. He's my father, and I respect him. And the things I've said about him today are not intended to be disrespectful to him at all, but rather to just simply illustrate that no matter where you are in life and no matter what you endure, those who may hurt you are hurting themselves, and they need your mercy, they need your grace, they need your compassion and your understanding. Even if you don't understand, they need your understanding. But you don't feel that way when you're a child. You don't think that way when you're a child. So we have to be transformed and changed by changing the way that we think and the way that we see people. And the way, therefore, the way we see ourselves. And there's nothing more humbling than hearing the God of the universe say, you are my God. Or I mean, you are my child. I am your God. So that is a message that for years my wife Kathy and I have tried to illustrate and show. And I praise and thank God that to whatever extent he has chosen to break some cycles of hurt and pain in her life and my life with our family and with other good things, although we have our own problems and baggage that we've created ourselves, of course. Just praise God. Praise God for that. So as far as camp is concerned, I told you that I'm 57 and that I'm the same age that my dad was when he lost his first leg, and that I spent a number of years on my bike trying to learn that God was my father. And that's, the bike is where I became more aware of God being my father. So I wanted, at the same age my dad was when he lost his first leg, he later, a few years later, lost his second leg and then died when I was 19. So I want to illustrate that God has all power and can do things that through you and me that we can't do. And so I've always loved cycling, so I chose this crazy bike ride to do to raise funds for camp, because our dining hall was built in 1940 and it's fallen down. If you've ever been to Northwestern Camp, beautiful trees, large trees, but they fall down in storms sometimes. God be praised, nobody's ever been harmed. But we need a place, a shelter for the kids when storms come through. So this new dining hall that we're hoping to break ground on later this summer is going to have a basement that will be secure enough for them to go for safety in those storm times. So we're trying to raise $400,000 by June 1st so that we can build it. At the moment, we're right around $275,000. So we just started this last May, so it's going really well. So I made a personal fundraiser of my own, which is the Break the Cycle bike ride. Coincidentally happened at the same time I'm turning the age of my dad when, you know, all that happens. So it's kind of interesting how God does these things. So anyway, I'm trying to raise $100,000 from my bike ride alone for the $400,000 total that we need. Currently, I'm around $74,000 in raising funds, so I'm still a little ways away. So if anyone wants to donate, that is greatly appreciated, but that's not the priority here. The priority is that you hear the message, especially you guys, you know, even the Bengal fan, especially you guys. Just kidding. I'm rooting for the Bengals, by the way, just so you know, you know. But the message, what is the message? God is your father, and he loves you. So I'm going to show you this little animation of my bike ride that I've chosen, and I will tell you that I've chosen this bike ride because I do not believe that I can do it, literally. I've been doing a lot of training, but I felt like the message needed to be that it has to be an act of faith. So I don't know what's going to happen with this bike ride, but I'm going to do my best and whatever. But that's up to God, right? And so I've done a lot of long distance cycling, but this goes way beyond anything I've ever tried, and certainly at this age. So I'll take your prayers. But here's what my goal is. This starts out in Sandusky, Ohio, which is on Lake Erie, where Cedar Point is, if you're unaware. So that's where it starts. And I let it pause there intentionally so that you can get your grip on the geography there. But this starts, God willing, it starts May 16th. And someone here this morning told me they thought I was crazy. And I concur. Yeah, we're almost to Cincinnati there. Now, back in 2003, when I was a young man at the age of 39, I rode from Cleveland to Cincinnati, from Cleveland Brown Stadium to Paul Brown Stadium, to raise funds for camp. And I succeeded at doing that in 28 hours. This, I'm taking a couple weeks for, 12 days, literally. So it's approximately, I can't tell exactly, but it's along the border. Some of this line is not on the border, but it should be. But it's approximately 1,200 miles that I'm going to try to do in 12 days. And on a personal level, it's the same age my dad was when he lost his first leg. God gave me legs. I love this part where you get back to Lake Erie. That's exciting to me. When we get back to the starting point, it goes south to camp, and that's the finishing line on, hopefully, God willing, May 28th. So that's the plan. So that's what I'm trying to do, and so I ask your prayers, and if anybody wants to support me with that, it will be greatly appreciated. But that's the plan. I can't do it. I can't break any cycles, but God can. So, and if God says, no, Tim, you're only going to go this far, then that's fine. That's up to God. But I'm going to try, okay? And so God be praised, because as long as we are willing to trust the Lord and believe that He is our Father, then we can do whatever He calls us to do. Isn't that one of our favorite verses? Philippians 4:13, what does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which really means you can do anything that God wants you to do. It may not be what He wants you to do, but you can do it if He wants you to do it. I don't believe I can physically do this. So if I succeed at it, it's going to be a God thing. It's not going to be a Tim thing by a long stretch. So praise be to God for being your Father, for being my Father. And I pray that you will be encouraged and uplifted as you continue to grow and walk in Jesus, and realize that no matter what the cycle is that needs to be broken in your life, God is your Father, and He loves you in the midst of the brokenness, and He loves you after it as well and before it. So God be praised. I invite you to stand as we sing our next song. And if there's anyone here who has any questions for me later, feel free to find me and ask. Let's stand together. Thank you.